Well, we are starting through the book of Matthew, and we're in the 16th chapter. And we grazed a little bit through this particular aspect, but we stopped in verse 12 proper. But I did read through verse 13 on. And then on Sunday, I actually spent a good segment of the service sharing from Matthew 16 and 13. So we're going to just basically touch on it and go on as the Holy Spirit leads and helps us this evening so that we can be done with chapter 16 and then continue on with chapter 17 in the forthcoming Bible study moments. It says, when Jesus came, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, Caesarea or Caesar means basically a place of separation or division. We talk about Caesarean birth, if you can understand, so separation, so that something can come through. So in a sense, it's a place of birthing also. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, so in this place of Caesarea and then Philip means a lover of horses. This is a city that was built, set apart, and it is in this place that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to reveal certain things or allow his disciples to experience in real terms a very special moment with him, because he's going to ask some very direct questions. He asks his disciples, and he says to them, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What do people say about me?" That's where he started. How do they see me? What are they saying? What is the talk around town? What have you been hearing? What have you been listening to? And they respond, and they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." As I said, either Sunday or last Wednesday, this is a mindset of a people that do not have the concept that God is a God who does new things. They think God keeps on recycling. So they're talking about John the Baptist, who's been beheaded. They're talking about Elias. Elias is a great prophet. He called down fire and all of that. But he's busy running away, taking off, because a woman threatens him. John the Baptist, beheaded because of a woman. And then they say, and others, Jeremiah. What was Jeremiah? Jeremiah, in a real sense, was a great prophet, but we don't have a proof of anybody who got saved through his ministry. He was always in trouble. What a great prophet, speaking out the heart of God. And what is the idea? The idea is, and then it says, or one of the prophets. And the idea is, all of these prophets, they are limited. They had a voice, but they really didn't, at the end of it all, they were scary cats. And that's how many times the world sees the people of God. Just full of mouth. But when push comes to shove, Jezebel can take down Elias. He's going to run. John the Baptist's head is going to be taken off. Jeremiah is going to just be thrown in prison and languishing in defeat, and yeah, called before the foundations of the earth, but what? And basically, in all of their strength and in all of their abilities, there was something that seemed to hold every one of them down, that brought them to a place where they did not see the fullness of their capacity. But that was in the eyes of the world. But every one of them did extraordinary things. Jesus talked about John the Baptist being the greatest prophet that's ever lived. And he came in the spirit of Elijah. Elijah is the one who called down fire. Elijah is the one who spoke, and there was no rain. And then he spoke again, and then there was rain. And he's the one who goes to the widow of Zarephath, and food got multiplied. But all of that, as great as all of that, hidden in their message is a certain level of limitation. And Jesus is about to tell them something different, or Father is about to reveal something different. So he says to them, okay, I heard all of that, but whom say ye that I am? How do you see me? How do you see me? Simon Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Messiah, Christus, Son of not a dead God, a living God. And Jesus is going to say the same thing. You know, God is a God of the living. So you think, as I shot, John the Baptist is shot, all these prophets are shot. But let me tell you something. A greater is here. We are not in the same class. This is another level. And Jesus answered and said, unto him, blessed art thou. Blessed art thou, Simon. Simon, you are blessed. Now, he says, Simon, Bar-Jonah. Bar-Jonah, the word Bar-Jonah, Bar means son, and Jonah, son of Jonah. That's what it means. And he says about him, he says, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. This is not the revelation of humanity, of the mind. He says, my Father which is in heaven revealed this to you. The revelation that I am the Christ. This is not a revelation by man. This is a revelation by the Spirit. Now, let's consider the statement. Because Jesus, our Lord, had talked to them severally at different times, in one way or the other, about the fact that he is Christ. Other people have described him or talked about him as this Messiah. But the revelation of that statement, even though they heard it, did not click on the inside. And therein is a secret, that it is what the Father reveals that finally comes clear. That no matter how well, no matter how articulate I might be in preaching the word, without the revelation of God, people don't really get it. They finally get it when it is born by the Spirit of God. You say, was Jesus not speaking to them by the Spirit? Of course he was. But this takes an interesting move of God's Spirit. And my prayer is that every time I open my mouth, that God, by his Spirit, will quicken those words and cause those words to come alive in people so that they hear God rather than flesh. Amen? That must be true for every one of us as believers, because God wants to use every one of us supernaturally. He says, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter. You are Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church. I say unto thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church, my ecclesia. And it says that the gates or the government, gates were a place of governance. It says the gates of hell, the government of hell, the system of hell, shall not prevail against it, meaning the church. That is a promise that we have from God, that when we have the revelation of who Jesus is, no diabolical activity from the depths of hell or anywhere else can prevail over the church. Amen? You know, I read something recently, maybe a few days back, that one of the fastest growing church today is the underground church in Iran. That the church the church is growing rapidly in Iran. And Iran happens to be a head center for the Islamic religion, other than Saudi Arabia. And yet the church is growing massively, and the mosques are getting empty. With the persecution that's going on, the church is growing. The gates of hell can never prevail over the church. The same thing in China. The church is growing. With all the persecution, the church is growing. You know, I don't want to say it, but maybe we need some of that. And then the church will grow. Hell will never prevail over the church. Amen? All the foolishness, all the nonsense, you know. I know there was a point a few years ago that I got so concerned about the state of the church. And I said, God, what is going on? Things are falling apart. What's going to happen to the children? Look at the school system. Look at the government. Look at all that they're doing and all they're saying. And how are our children going to continue? How are our great-grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, what are they going? And the Lord says to me, says, listen, nobody can stop my church. He said, in the midst of it, all of this, there is going to be a massive growth coming to the church of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And I was deeply comforted by it. And actually, I think I shared it in one of the messages. I don't know when now, a year or two, maybe even 3 years ago. But it was a point of concern. You know, everything that is wrong is going on. What's going to happen? Genders confused. Drug addiction, you know, just certified. Everything that is wrong is being promoted as good. You can't even say anything. The government is against, you know. It's not going to take long. You know, I was talking about persecution just a moment ago. It's not going to take long. I think that whatever it is that's happening, especially down south of us, is generating a high level of hate towards believers. Because those that hate the president are also thinking in this wise: it is all these Christians that put this man in power, and we hate him, and therefore, if we come to power, we are going to go after the church with everything that we can throw at it. And that was not just a statement made or something they're thinking. Hillary Clinton talked about taming religious beliefs, that religious beliefs have caused people to be so narrow-minded, and therefore they cannot do whatever it is they want to do. So the persecution is coming. We can't escape it. But the fact is that God is going to build his church. Amen? And we don't wait till that day. We begin to surrender ourselves to God wholly, because God wants to do something extraordinary in our lives. Many years ago, the Lord said to me, he said, you remember the two prophets in the book of Revelation? I said, yeah. He said, that is, the two prophets represent the saints and the anointing in the Old Testament and the New Testament. He says, when I bring these two together, I'm going to have a church that will tear the forces of darkness asunder. We are stepping into an extraordinary place in God. Amen? Talking about climate change, you watch the Christians do climate change. Calling down fire. Look, let me not go there, because this is left for another day. We are going to see fire come down. You understand? Fire come down. Ordinary people calling down fire from above. The gates of hell shall not prevail. It is not by our might nor by our power, but by the Spirit of the living God. In this last of the last days, the church will come alive like never before. He is the God of the living. Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. Amen. The living God. You know, they say, God is dead. No, God is about to show that, no, I'm not dead. I'm alive. I'm very well alive. Let me show you how alive I am. Glory be to God. It says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to give you access. Glory be to God. You'll be able to come into the war room and take instructions and take weaponry and begin to lambast the forces of darkness. He says, and whatsoever thou shalt bind, hallelujah, whatsoever thou shalt bind, Deo, on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose, Luo, on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And here, just to wrap that part up a little bit, God is saying to us that we are able to bind the activities of the enemy, limit the activities of the enemy. Yeah, Jeremiah, with Elijah, with John the Baptist, they were limited by imprisonment. But God is saying, I'm going to reverse the dynamics of things, and you are going to do the binding. Whatever it is that you bind shall be bound. Whatever has been bound in heaven shall be bound in the earth. In other words, I'm going to give you access to see what's happening in the heavens so that you can mimic what I have already done in the earth realm. And whatever it is that you lure, whatever it is that you dissolve, whatever it is that you melt away, whatever it is that you unravel, shall be unraveled. Now, that is not losing the Holy Spirit, and my prayer is that we believers will stop praying foolish prayers, because you don't bind the forces of darkness and loose the power of the Holy Spirit. No, it's no part of that word luo that means loose, because the Holy Spirit is not bound. Amen. It means, you know, if somebody has been in prison, this is the idea. If somebody has been in prison for a long time, they begin to develop a prison mentality. They embrace the prison culture. And if you bring them out of prison, they're like fish out of water. And so that limitation of bondage that was with them while they were in prison begins to act up outside. So to loose means to release them from the mindset, so that they are renewed in the spirit of their minds. You know, so that let's say the person was a drug addict. To loose means that addiction is cleansed out of his system. The mentality that got them into addiction in the first place is removed from their mindset, so that they don't have that kind of an addiction anymore. Amen? That is what the loosing is related to. Now, that brings us to this next segment. The next verse is a very interesting verse, because remember, we talked about Elijah and John the Baptist and the circumstances that were related to them. And one of the key things related to them was they made statements. Elijah made statements. That's what got him into trouble. John the Baptist made statement. That's what got him into trouble. Jeremiah made statements. That's what got him into trouble. And here Jesus, it's almost like he's trying to say the same thing, but he's not really saying that. He's just stepping into where they were, and then he's going to step out of it. So he says, the Bible says, then charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Why would he say that? Don't you want everybody to know that you are Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and that the gates of hell shall not prevail? And basically what he's saying is this. This news is going to come out one way or the other, and it's going to come out at the right time. Timing. That's what this is about. Timing. It's not yet time, but I tell you what, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. So he switches off and begins to tell them immediately what was going to happen. But he's saying to them, this is what's going to happen, but I don't want you triggering anything before it's time. Now, remember this, that in Luke chapter 4, early in his ministry, he just said, today the scriptures are fulfilled in your eyes. You know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And it says, today the scripture is fulfilled in your eyes. And the people are upset. They grab him and they took him to the edge of the cliff. And those of you that come with us to Israel will take you to the place where this cliff was. And they wanted to push him off the cliff to kill him. And he just turned around and walked away. And with one step from Bethlehem, he was in Capernaum. Boom. And he was in a different city. So there is nothing, you know, Jesus himself said, our Lord said, he says, now the prince of the world is coming, but he's got nothing in me. I'm going to have to lay down my life. So it's not that he's afraid of what they're going to do. He's not afraid of anything, but he's giving us a hint about ourselves that sometimes you need to keep your mouth shut on some things. You know, keep some things to yourself. you know, so that you don't trigger something that you're not ready for yet. And so he says, from that time forth, from that time when he told them, or rather the revelation of who he was made manifest, and from the very moment that he told them, tell no man that I'm the Christ, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples. He began to show unto his disciples, began to show them how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. He began to show them. Where is he showing them from? From the scriptures. He's preaching to them, his group here. He's telling them, this is what's going to happen. Yes, I'm the Christ. The church is going to be built, blah, 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 blah. So, but this is going to happen before this happens. And here comes Peter, who just had the revelation. Then Peter took him. Oh, my. Peter took him. Now, that statement, to take him, is not like he took him nicely. It's like, come here. Let me tell you something. Come here. He's just been, oh, wow, you got a revelation. Oh, awesome. And now he says, yeah, come here. I'm Mr. Revelation. Come here. Let me tell you something. He grabs Jesus and he began to rebuke him. You must stop saying things like this. You must not be double-minded. You must not. You just place yourself there and listen to this discussion going on. Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. I prophesy over you. Oh. You know, I know what he expected when he said, making all those talk, was Jesus saying, amen, my brother, amen, amen. I received that. That's very good. Prophesy, Peter, prophesy. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you. Come on, tell me. No, that's not what he hears from the Lord. The Lord says, Peter, get behind me, Satan. Oh, wow. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense. You're a scandal to me. That's the Greek word. You're a source of scandal. You're an offense to me. For thou savorest, you focus, you meditating, you embracing, not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And what is it here that he's talking about? He's talking about self-preservation. That's what he's really talking about. Self-preservation that causes one not to fulfill God's mandate for their lives, rather than focusing on what God wants, you're just about what you want, what will make you more comfortable. You're not focused on what God wants. And basically what he's saying is, what God wants doesn't necessarily have to end up being pleasurable. Sometimes it might be a rough road. The road is wide that leads to destruction. The road is narrow Sometimes God's will is not be a happy camper. Sometimes God's will is, okay, we're going over there, but it's going to be a rough ride. So are you going to follow it? Or you just want the easy way out? Unfortunately, a lot of people think God's will means everything is easy, everything is smooth, everything just falls in your lap. No, it's not always that way. Sometimes God's way can be tough, but with Him inside of you, that tough experience is easy. People looking at you and say, how on earth are you going through that? How could you be going through that and still be smiling, and still be rejoicing? I don't see how that's possible. But you're saying, what are you guys talking about? So that happened. It doesn't matter. Ah. That's how it is in the kingdom of God. Because ultimately, the yoke is easy and the burden is light. But the person looking at you is going to be seeing this big boulder. But what they don't see is that the one that you are yoked to is carrying most of all the weight. And you just coming alongside. You sharing the benefit and the reward of that particular grace, but He is doing all the work. And that's what we must be surrendered to. So He says to him, you about man. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, the rest of the disciples, if any man will come after me, if you're going to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, the people he's making this statement to understood exactly what he was saying. Because to take up a cross at the time Jesus was talking about meant that you're going to die. To deny oneself means you die to yourself. You sacrifice to make certain that the goal is met. Taking up a cross. My spiritual father is a very good example of a man that has taken up the cross and followed. Because that's a man who has given everything that you can humanly give to fulfill a mandate. Sold his plane to fulfill a mandate. He's selling his house to fulfill a mandate. I look at him and say, hey, will I be able to do that? But the reality is, if that's what God wants you to do, or if God puts it in your heart to do something like that, He takes away the weight of the impact. Me looking at him, I'm saying, oh my. And since he sold his plane, he's traveled so much. And I know how difficult it is. Even at his age, to be doing that. I saw him this September, just about less than a month ago. And between then and now, he's done, I think, maybe about 8 nations. He's gone to Cuba, he's gone to Indonesia, he's gone all over the place. Makes my head spin. I'm saying, 88 years old, you're doing all of this without a private jet. That's taking up your cross and following. And I look at him and I say, God, help me to be so faithful to be able to do exactly what needs to be done for your glory and for your honor. He says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. If you're about saving your life, providing for yourself, how am I going to do this? I want to be like this person over here. And you don't focus on what God has called you to do. He says you're going to end up losing your life. Lot, I want the nice place. Oh yes, I want that. He didn't have the decency of presence of mind to be respectful, especially in his culture, when his brother told him, you choose first, to say, ah, brother, come on. You don't want the curse on my head. I cannot choose before you. You got to choose first, and whatever it is that you decide I should have, I will have that. You want me to choose first? Okay. I choose this. So he chose. And he goes there, and God says, anywhere you look, Abraham, it's yours, including where he's going. It's all yours. As far as you can see, it's all yours. That's resting in God's grace. What happened to Lot? He lost his life because of it. He lost his family. He lost his direction. He says, whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. When you lose your life for his name's sake, he says, you find it. You lose nothing. You gain. In the eyes of the world, they think you lost. They think you're foolish. You're a pushover. And God says, no, you're not. I got you, babe. I got you. Then it says something very interesting, and we'll begin to wrap up here. It says, for what is a man profited? What is he going to profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What is the profit to you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is it? Unfortunately, too many people trade their soul for stuff, for money, for fame, for positions. Trade it for popularity. Trade it for notoriety. They trade it for all kinds of foolishness. It doesn't matter who says you're okay. If God says you're not, you're done. It's what God says about you that matters, not what man says. And ultimately, in the statement, he's saying that the weight of value of my life is heavier than all the world. Everything that's in the world, everything, all the gold, the silver, all the wealth in the world, my soul is worth more than all of this. So what is, notice this, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is it that I need to give in exchange for my soul? And God tells us in the atonement, me. I'll give you your true value. I'm more valuable than the world, and so are you. And every one of us got to look at ourselves and see value. And when we see ourselves as valuable and worthy, then we don't make ourselves a cheap copy of anybody or anything. We don't betray ourselves for whatever. Nobody should convince you to do something that ends up putting you in a place where you are not in God's perfect will. Unfortunately, a lot of people fall into the trap of lights. I know of so many ministers that have sold themselves to, well, if you let us manage you, we will put you in all the right places, we'll bring the right kind of support, and the world will know about your ministry, and we're going to give you a platform. And so they bought into the platform, and their ministry, just a matter of time, guess so. Especially if you are a chosen vessel of God. If you're some nobody that God is not interested in using, and you build your own kingdom, like the devil said, bow down to me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. You'll have your kingdom. But if you're a child of God, and you do that, it becomes very costly. Because you really don't know the value of your soul. He says in verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Then he shall reward every man according to his works. I'm going to come in the glory of my Father. With angels and our reward. If you go for the world, you get your reward from the world. But if you understand that whatever the world has to offer does not match up with you, and imagine what the glory of his Father and his angels look like. It is greater than the world. That's what I want. Not a cheap copy. He says, then he shall reward every man according to his works. Every one of us are working as unto the Lord. Every one of us, we're working as unto the Lord. And ultimately, it's God that rewards us. If you think that your reward is your paycheck, okay. Enjoy. Make your paycheck the reward. I'm not going to make that mistake. Nobody can pay me. Nobody can reward me. Paycheck is just a seed to continue to spread whatever. But my reward has to come from the Lord. Amen? Because if you don't do that, people are going to control you with their money, with their stuff. You do this, and I will do this for you. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here. We shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Some standing here, talking about his disciples, who will not taste of death. There are some standing here, we shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Okay, now this is where we can lose the point, because this happened right away. Now there's a greater manifestation of it. There were some standing there which will not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And guess what? There were some that tasted of death, like Judas, who betrayed the Lord for some money. When you trade your soul for money, and he didn't even get to enjoy it. He traded it for money and didn't get to enjoy it. Got hung up, busted. Thirty pieces of silver. The rest of them were still there. And Jesus came in his kingdom. How did he come? With his resurrected body. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of resurrected life. Amen? Experiencing the resurrection life of God. That's the kingdom of God. Amen? And so it did. And Judas was not part of it. Because while he was talking, what shall a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Came through one ear, went out the other. And was lost forever. Even when Jesus said to him, "My friend, what can I do for you?" Still not get the clue. And after he'd betrayed the Lord, he changed his mind and he came to those that he betrayed the Lord to and says, "Take your money. I didn't know it was going to go this far. Take your money." He said, "We don't want that money. It's yours." He goes, hangs himself to buy a piece of land, and that was his. Dead man with a land that he cannot enjoy. Nothing. So let's make the decision for Jesus and live for the living God. And be a testimony of his loving kindness all of our days. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the many blessings that we have in you. We're thankful for the privilege of knowing you as our Lord and Savior. Lord, O God, our cry out to you today is this, that we be exemplary men and women that walk in the righteousness of the living God, walk in truth, manifesting your glory, doing that which is pleasing in your sight, because your faith is inspiring us to be true representatives of you. We love you, Father, and we say, let your kingdom come and your will be done in our lives, now and always, to the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. In Jesus, our sovereign Lord's name, we have prayed. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord.